God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises it contains. And I ask, God, that those promises would resonate in our lives, in our hearts, today more than ever before. And I pray that we could have confidence in you and who you are, and the plan and the purposes, the destiny that you have for our lives. And we ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So the Bible verses will be on screen. And so Hebrews 10 verses 35 and 36 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Or in the NRSV, it says, "Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Or lastly, "So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourself then. It's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so that you'll be there for the promised completion." And that was from the Message. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to jump straight in. So again, by way of context, I think it's best and prudent that we read chapter 10 verses 19 to 36, which is on screen. "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the time more as you see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We're going to focus on the last two verses of that. "Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours." And there are so many of us, And I'm not just talking about in the church, but in our context, we're looking at the church and people within the church, people who have at some point encountered Jesus in one way or another. But so often, we've been at a place where our confidence has been high. And then something happens, derails us one way or another, and our confidence goes down the pan. And what I want us to look at is that our confidence can go, our confidence can wane, and for many of us it has. Why does that happen? How do we get it back? And so if we think about this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, And we looked at the background a week or so ago when we talked about how they were a community of Christians who were originally Jewish believers, and the writer wrote to them with exhortation, with encouragement to continue pushing on. And then he talks to them, he addresses their former confidence, which seems to have gone due to persecution, through trials and tribulations that they've came through. And he says, don't throw away that confidence, or some translations will say, don't abandon that confidence. And there is a difference. You can throw something away where you take that active decision to throw it. It takes effort to throw it away. You want rid of it, you discard it. Or you can just abandon something, or you just turn and walk away from it. And I think in the context of this, there are two different lines of thought on it, that some people suggest that you throw it away, other people suggest that you abandon it. At this point in time, I would be more likely to go along with the abandon. And we can abandon that confidence that we've had. You can have that confidence and walk away from it. But we looked a couple of weeks ago at how the devil cannot steal your calling, but he can rob you of your confidence. And if he robs you of your confidence, he will prevent you from fulfilling your calling. And sometimes we have allowed our confidence to be taken because we've walked away from that. We've abandoned our confidence. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is saying now is that you showed your courage in those days. Don't abandon it now. You were courageous in the past. Be courageous again. And the word that we translate as confidence has already been used 3 times in Hebrews so far. In 4 verse 16 is boldness. In 10 verse 19 it's used as the confidence which we as Christians have in approaching the throne of God, since Christ is our prevailing high priest. And that's why we can go. And then in chapter 3 verse 6, it is used as the courageous confession which Christians should maintain without fail. I'll say that again. It's used as the courageous confession which Christians should maintain without fail. And that's in chapter 3 verse 6. It's in that last sense that it's used here in 10 verse 35. And it's talking about a special reference to steadfastness in adverse and disheartening circumstances. Are you experiencing adverse circumstances? Disheartening circumstances? Things that discourage you? Things that are making you feel down? Things that are making you feel, I really don't know if I want to go on. I really don't know if I want to continue doing this. If you are, and if you've experienced that, then I would encourage you, go home and read the book of Hebrews. Take you about an hour. But the encouragement that it will bring you when you see that other believers have gone through this before you, and they've came out the other side. It's what our attitude in the world should be, the security of God's salvation and the open confession in the midst of opposition. You might be experiencing opposition. Does that mean you're going to give up on what God has done for you? Does that mean you're going to give up on the plan that he has for your life? The plan that he might even have told you that when you were a wee boy or a wee girl. He gave you a dream. There is a destiny that he has set aside for you. And are you going to give that up just because you're going through adverse and disheartening circumstances? In Acts 4:13, it says this: now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. Now the word that it uses for boldness there is the exact same word that it uses for confidence. But it's telling us this, that the forthrightness of their language, along with their boldness, made an impression on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was made up of 72 men. Pharisees, mostly, but Jewish men. And when it came to setting religious law, or passing religious law and legislation, they did it. And because Peter and John had approached the man at the beautiful gate and told him, "Silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." They get taken before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had power to imprison them or to have them flogged. They definitely had the power to have their name defamed in the whole area. But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. Their boldness made an impression on the Sanhedrin. And the same had been with the Hebrews, the people that are addressed in the letter to the Hebrews. The author is telling them to preserve that former confidence you had because it carries a great reward with it. But then we're thinking, well, what is this reward? And in Luke 6:23, Jesus has been talking about what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on and it says a few other things. And then it says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Great is your reward in heaven. So does that mean when you get to heaven, you're going to get something else? I don't really know. And at this point, I don't really mind. As long as I get to spend eternity with the Father. And it's telling us there, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. There is a reward in heaven for us. And at the time, when it's time for us to go and be with the Lord, that reward will be given. My thoughts on it might be different to yours, but there's a reward waiting on us. I believe personally that reward is that we get to spend eternity with him. Some people would suggest that it is more than that, but that's okay. And then verse 36 is a transitional verse. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that what was promised. And it's a transitional verse that looks backwards and forwards. Because you have to have endurance to be able to go through the hardships that you've been going through. But when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So it's looking to the past and the present and to the future. And if you do that, it's worthwhile. Maintain your courage now and God will reward it. Does it feel hard now? Maybe so. Has it felt hard in the last few months? Maybe so. Is it difficult right now? Maybe it is. But maintain your courage now and God will reward it. That's what we have. It's the realization that the recompense of reward for the righteous is for the time to come. You might never ever see the benefit of it now, but you get to spend eternity with the Father. Does God have good things for people now? I believe that he does. But is that what you're banking on? I'm not. I know for a fact that there's a reward in the future where I will spend eternity with him. Things can be challenging. And the author's writing this letter to the community of believers and telling them to have patience. The NIV, which most of us would use, has perseverance, and the NRSV has endurance. But they suggest the same thing. It's not going to happen right away. Persevere. And if you've ever had to persevere through something, it's usually for a while. It's something that takes time. Or if you have to endure. So if something's an endurance race, it's more than 100 metres. Or 200 metres. 400 metres. 800 metres. 1500 metres. It's longer than all them. An endurance. When I think of an endurance race, I'm thinking of something like a triathlon. Or a marathon. Something that takes continued effort. And that's what we're called to. To endure. We are called to persevere. Both of those words suggest it's going to take time. And therefore, the Hebrews need patience. And in the Freiburg Lexicon, I looked this up, it says it's a basic attitude or frame of mind, patience but with a component of hope and confident expectation. Now, you can have patience and maybe have a component of hopelessness. But there would be no point. That's not going to lead you to endure. Because if it's going to end in catastrophe, then you're probably like, what's the point? But for us, we need to have that basic attitude or frame of mind that it's patience, but with a component of hope and confident expectation. I like that. Hope and confident expectation. There is hope. And hope doesn't just mean, oh, well, it might just turn out well. That's not what hope is. It will turn out well, but we have to endure. And what he's writing to these believers is he's saying, don't give up on it now. As Sharon shared with us before and I stole the offer, you didn't come this far just to come this far. I don't know how long you've been a believer. I don't know how long you've put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus. Why give up on it now? You've come this far. We used that analogy last week. Look at where you have come from rather than what you're looking for ahead. Focus on, don't focus. If somebody said this to me yesterday, if you drive looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to crash. But you need to look in it periodically to see what's behind you. And I thought, I'm going to steal that. I like it. It's alright to steal things like that. He probably stole it from someone else anyway. And so, sometimes we look at where we've come from. We looked at that last week, the power of our testimony. What God has done for us already spurs us on to go on the next part of the journey. That's exciting. Wow! Look where we've come from. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been doing that when you've been out running or cycling or something and you're like, oh man, this is so hard, and you're pedaling away, you're running away, and you have a wee glance over your shoulder and you're like, oh man, we have come so far. Yes! And you just keep going. And sometimes, more often than others, we need to do that. But it's good to do that. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you must remain loyal and not give up doing God's will. So what is God's will? Things like, do you know, love your neighbour as yourself. Do you know, or you could put it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Those things are doing the will of God. There are so many other things. And sometimes you're like, I don't know if I want to be nice to them. Maybe you don't want to, but you're called to. And that is doing the will of the Father. Jesus came to do God's will, as the writer to Hebrews has told them, even though this involved suffering and death for him. He still did it. And so the reality is that as his servants, as his friends, we can expect no easier path as we turn to the will of God and await the promised reward. That's what was said to the Hebrews. That's what they were told. Don't expect an easier path than Jesus as you're going to do the will of God. But always remember what's ahead. There's a promised reward. It's real. God's promises, as we see through Scripture, you can read starting from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, that his promises are conditional. You meet the conditions, he fulfills the promise. And he's not even secretive about it. He makes it quite clear. Really clear. And sometimes that promised bliss seems so close. As it says in verse 25, they saw the day drawing nigh. This is 2,000 years ago, and they saw the day drawing nigh. And now, living in 2018, we're seeing the day drawing nigh. What's the difference? They lived with confident hope and expectation. 2,000 years ago. We need to live with confident hope and expectation. And so the marvellous thing is that the people who remained and continued to follow and stayed in the will of God and endured and persevered, we'll get to meet them. We'll get to hang out. If we continue to do the same thing. And so sometimes the promised bliss seemed close as the day drawn nigh, but on the other hand, it looked like it would never come. And do you ever get those days? Do you ever get those weeks, months, years, where you're like, oh, it's never going to happen? I'm here to tell you that it is going to happen. But you just need to trust. You need to be hope. But they had, like what I'm hoping to do now, they had to be reassured. As did the people addressed in 2 Peter 3 verse 9. They were another community of believers in another location who also needed reminded. And so, because if we align ourselves with Christ and we see the difficulty that he went through, the hardship that he experienced, then as followers of him, we're probably going to experience that to some extent as well. And in 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Try telling that to the Hebrews and the people that Peter's writing to at that time. They're like, well, that depends on how you see slow. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so when you think, man, this is hard, I don't know if I can keep going on, can it not just finish now? And then God, on the other hand, is sitting thinking, I'm not slow in keeping a promise, because in terms of eternity, this is not a long time. He's being patient with you and with others because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Now, unfortunately, it is inevitable that not everybody will repent. And that's a sad state of affairs. but let's make it that we give as many people the opportunity to do that as they can. We can't force anybody into anything. That's not what we want to do. But we want to tell them about the confident hope and expectation that we have and pass that on. It's not a secret. And so the implied logic of this verse is that God's promises are made to his people as a whole, but that they are realized only for those who hold out to the end in doing his will. So there's a promise for those who hold out to the end and keep doing his will. And you're like, man, that's harsh. Maybe so, but it's true. And there's no point beating around the bush. There's no point being all Northern Irish about it. Is there? Just say it like it is. Don't pussyfoot around the subject. That's what it says, that's what it means, and therefore we need to reveal that that's what it means. So, the implied logic of this verse is that God's promises are made to his people as a whole, but that they are realised only for those who hold it to the end in doing his will. So, if these instructions were given to this community so soon after the death of Jesus, we're talking 30 to 35 years later, and they're getting it tight, and Jesus has only been dead maybe 35 years at the longest. How much more does the faith community of Jesus need to hear that today? So, in summation, I have five things. Don't abandon the boldness and courageousness that you had previously. A reward is coming. Sometimes things are difficult. Be patient, persevere, and endure. And if you hold on to the end, you will receive what he has promised. If you hold on to the end, you will receive what he has promised. So the confidence that you had, that you've abandoned, just go back and take it. Go back to where you abandoned it and pick it up and take it. It's yours. The enemy wants to steal that. He came to steal, kill and destroy. He wants to steal. He wants to rob you of your confidence. And if you're abandoning it, it makes his job a whole lot easier. Ask the Lord. Ask him to reveal to you, okay God, I might have abandoned my confidence in the past. Where did I abandon it? When did I abandon it? Why did I abandon it? And then probably a good place to start is saying, God, I'm so sorry I did that. God, would you show me where, when, what the circumstances were, why I did that? And then say, okay God, I need to go back there and take it. I'm not saying that you need to physically go back to a place. Maybe you do. Maybe you need to go to a person. Maybe you need to go to a place. I don't know. But in your head and in your heart, you need to go back to where you were, where you abandoned that confidence and say, I'm taking it back. I am no longer prepared to go through this struggle every day without the confident hope and expectation that his death on the cross got for me. And so go back and take your confidence back. It's yours. He gave it to you. That's what he has for you. That's part of the plan. That's part of what he gave you to be able to help you see through what you need to go through. Confident hope and expectation. So take it. I want to ask you to stand. And we're just going to pray.